Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for Paul just directing the church and explaining to them what was happening. And I pray as we think through some things with Edgewater and where we're headed, I pray that clarification would be given. I pray that there would be questions answered. So move, use, bless. May we be a submitted body to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you were with us last summer, you might remember there was a message where I said, I'm going to be more open with what is taking place at Edgewater, with our plans, with what's happening. Now, that's not my tendency. I would prefer to keep a lid on everything until we know exactly what we're going to do and then to let you know. So that way I don't have to say, well, I thought that's what we were doing. Turns out we're not, which I had to do a number of times. That's my desire. Just kind of know this is exactly what God has for us. Now let me present it to you. That would be my preference. That's absolutely impossible to do with this congregation. Because you guys are too connected, you're too networking. I will be signing a piece of paper for something, and 15 minutes later I get a phone call. Did you just sign something to buy some property? What in the world? Are you watching me? Google Earth? I start getting weirded out, man. Like, people are following me. And so that's not my preference. Like, I started changing around schedules, and I'd meet with people like 4:30 a.m. to try to escape from this. That just made it worse. I think because like all the tweakers are out then. They're like, I saw a dude, text message everyone. Dude, I saw that young pastor kid. He was me in the planning department. Dude, you don't believe it. There's something happening. So it just like it made things worse. So I've just given up. And so it's like, okay. Once I start trying to getting a halfway idea of what we're doing, I'm going to let you know. So that's what today is. It's kind of, if you're new here, if you're a visitor, this is, I guess you might call it a church chat. Kind of you're listening in to the family. This is a family meeting right now. Paul does the same thing. If you look at chapter 16, that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, all right, here's the story. Here's the plans, if the Lord permits. So he makes sure and submits his plan to God. This isn't thus saith the Lord. It's, hey, this is kind of our plans. Same thing. This is kind of our plans. This is what's happening at Edgewater to keep you informed so you can pray, so you can utilize these things, so you can just be aware of where we're headed as a fellowship to make sure, yeah, I'm on board with that, I like that, or no, I'm not on board with that, maybe this isn't my place. So this is a church chat, kind of. And Paul here, verses 5 through 9, really starts with himself. He says, this is where I'm at, this is what I'm doing, this is what's happening in my life. So that's where I'm going to start. First, me. If you're a Wednesday nighter, you know this already. And I appreciate your prayers and your letters and emails. It's a blessing to me. Here's where I've been at. For the past 2 months or so, I've just been sick. It's been really bizarre for me. I'm not usually a sick kind of guy. I'm pretty healthy. But for 2 months, it's just been one thing after another after another. I finally feel like I'm getting better, then something else happens. Then I finally feel like I'm getting better and something else happens. And this kind of came to a head a couple of weeks ago when I had a bunch of meetings on a Tuesday. I got home at 4:30. I crawled into bed. I did not wake up until 9:30 the next morning. It's not normal for me. I don't normally sleep 16 hours in a day. So that night I kind of shared some things about what was happening on a Wednesday night. And I shared one of them was this. Like, I've been getting sick a lot. And so my solution to it, I said, my solution is to get a new toothbrush. Maybe my toothbrush is old. I need to get a new toothbrush. So that was my solution to my sickness. Next day I go, I had a 104 temperature, just burning up. I went to the hospital. They said, you've got strep throat. All right. So I get some medication. Strep throat just takes me out. I don't know what the deal is with it, but it ruins me. So I got some antibiotics. I start on the antibiotics. A couple days later, we leave for Maui. We go to Maui. I taught at a Bible college there for a while, just enjoyed that immensely. Came back from Maui on Saturday. Monday night, I've got strep again. Like, I can feel it coming in my throat. So Tuesday, I go to the hospital. The doctor checks me out. You got strep again. And so she's like, what happened? Tell me about what happened. So I explained to her kind of the course of events. So she said, okay, before you left for Maui, did you brush your teeth? I said, absolutely. Come on. I'm on a plane. I don't want people to not sit by me. And she said, okay, you went to Maui, you took your medication, you came back. Did you brush your teeth when you got back? I said, absolutely. She said, did you replace your toothbrush between going to Maui and coming back? I said, no. She said, you just reinfected yourself with strep. And I'm just thinking, stupid. I said that Wednesday night. I can't believe I just did that to myself. Don't worry. I have learned my lesson. That will never happen again. I have completely quit brushing my teeth. So no problem. Learned it. No one's going to want to talk to me unless they're 10 feet away, but hey, I will be healthy. So I just got sick. Like, I weighed in at the hospital. They weighed me in and I was 160 pounds. Now, I know I'm scrawny. I realize that, gangly, whatever you want to term me. But I have not weighed 160 pounds in a long time. When I got married in 2000, and for the tux, they kind of weigh you in, I was 180 pounds. So it just, I was like, are you kidding? This scale is wrong. So I've just been sick. So I say that because I've canceled a lot of appointments. You guys have emailed me. I haven't emailed you back. I've got phone calls I need to make. I've got a lot of stuff that I've just kind of pulled away from because I was just trying to maintain. If I can just maintain until I get better, okay. And so I apologize for canceled appointments and not getting back to people, all that kind of stuff. I just have not been for 2 months. I've just been trying to just maintain. So that being said, now I feel like I'm 100%. So I'm through it. I just finished on Friday the last course of antibiotics for the second strep. And I'm just feeling really good, really excited about where God has us. Like, I feel like we're in verse 9 of this text. It says this. Paul says this. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So what Paul says is this. I've got these unbelievable opportunities right now for ministry. But with those doors of opportunity, always Paul realizes there's going to come adversity. If you've been in ministry anytime, you know that. With every opportunity, there's going to be adversity. I've said this and I'll say it again. If you're not bothering Satan, he won't bother you. When you begin to push back darkness, when you begin to shine Christ's light into a dark world, that's when you damage his kingdom, he starts saying, you're bothering me, I'm going to bother you. And so to me, if there's adversity, praise God. That means I must be doing something right because there's doors opening and there's great things happening. And I believe the same at Edgewater. Like this last week, I got to do a radio thing on Friday morning at K-Dove. I enjoyed that. I did an interview for a newspaper over in Medford on Thursday morning. There's just a lot of opportunities right now. On top of that, there's a lot of things you guys are doing that are incredible to me. There's the foster care where 50 families have come online to say, we're going to start taking care of kids. Godly families are saying, we're going to open up our home to kids that have had disadvantages in life. And so to me, praise God for that. That's a miracle. DHS has never seen that many come through. They get 6 or 7 usually for training. When 50 showed up, they just said, what is going on here? And Kelly Chandler was able to share, man, these are Christians that want to care for this generation of kids. We have a family here that was given a 60-acre farm for ministry. The guy that wrote it over to him said, you can have this as long as it's used for ministry. People don't give away 60-acre farms. So we're in dialogue on what to do and how to utilize this thing in Edgewater and for really the community of Grants Pass as a whole. So that's something that's happened. I could go on and on and on. Maybe the coolest thing is the Wood Crew. If you don't know the Wood Crew, here's what happened with the Wood Crew. We have some guys that go into the jails, and they started to notice a pattern. One of them is Ernie Adams. And Ernie Adams, if you know him, he's a logger. He cuts down trees. And he does it when they're on fire. So he goes down to these giant forest fires, and there's these 200, 300 feet tall Douglas firs on fire, and he cuts them down. He's got pictures. It looks like he is in hell, and he's out there with his chainsaw cutting down these trees. So he's just this phenomenal guy. And he goes into the jails, and he's in there, and he starts seeing this cycle, these men going in, getting on fire for Jesus, getting out, and then just cycling back in. And that's an unhealthy cycle. And so he and JP started to just kind of say, what can we do? And the answer was, let's start a wood crew, or we can take these men and say, we'll give you a job, and you are going to work hard. And they work hard. We're going to work you hard, but we're going to have on-the-job discipleship. We are going to allow you to work, accomplish something, pay you for it, sell the wood, and then on that, we're going to disciple you. So there's just this, they're a great group of guys. I just love them. You know, they're just on fire. They love Jesus. So as a church, we said, we'll come behind that. So we bought a truck and a trailer and a wood splitter and some chainsaws, and we just pray nobody cuts off their head. Because these guys are straight out of jail or just off of drugs. And so you're looking at some of them, and you're like, you should not have a chainsaw. That guy does not get a chainsaw. He can stack wood, he can cut, but no chainsaw for him. God have mercy on us. So you're always like, oh, man, pray. So we have these guys, and they're getting it. They're getting that the Christian walk isn't about what I can get, what I can consume. Isn't about just me and my deal. And so on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, 5:30 in the morning, they all loaded up into one of our 15-passenger vans for a 24-hour trip down south to go to Mexico and to begin to build a facility there for orphans in Mexico that are handicapped. So I just say, praise God. That's the example that we're looking for. It's transforming them. Not just get, take, but I'm going to give out now in some way. I'm going to minister to others because that's the best thing. We're to be a living, flowing thing. Not just always consuming, but always giving as well as consuming. So they're getting it. So I say, praise God. So I am excited. It's verse 9. Yeah, with open doors of opportunity, there's going to be some tough times. And so if there's going to be tough times with opportunities, then for me, I say bring it. Bring it. If you start seeing these kind of results with foster care and farms and the wood crew, I say bring it. This is good news. I'm always an Ephesians 3:20 kind of guy. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think, now unto him be the glory. That's it, man. God wants to do great things. I just want to get in line with him in those things. So God's doing some great stuff. So that's kind of where I'm at. There's four things I want to share with you, though, that affects you guys as a church. Four new kind of things that are on the horizon or have already happened that I'm now going to inform you about. Number one is this. We have, starting the first Monday of June, we're having what I guess we're calling Ladies Monday or something like that. Monday for Gals, something like that. What it is this. We're opening up the office on Mondays. Normally our office is closed on Mondays. We're opening up our office on Mondays for the unique needs of ladies. So this day was birthed out of something that took place at church. If you remember back to the Doubting series on Saturday night, if you ever came to those services, we'd do this thing after the service was over. I'd pass out these little, they're in the bulletin actually, little questionnaires, you know, challenging your doubt. And so you could write down a question you had. And then after the service, we'd sing a song, collect those questions together. I'd come up here and I'd try to answer them. Normally, this is what would happen. I'd get the questions, and I'd be able to read through them very quickly to decide two things. Number one, if I could answer the question. And number two, if I wanted to answer the question, which is debatable at times. So I'd go through them real quick. This particular night, the song was a little short, and getting the questions took a little time. So I was walking up on stage when those things were handed to me. So I was going up, not knowing what's in front of me. So I set them down on a little thing like that. And the first two were great. They're just real easy questions. It was like, are the beavers better than the ducks? I said, absolutely. One's a mammal, one's a fowl. Come on. Simple. So there's some fun ones like that. But the third question, I started reading it out loud. And as I'm reading it out loud, I'm just going, oh no. Oh no, because the question said this. When I was 14 years old, I was raped. And God is supposed to be my father. And aren't dads supposed to protect their kids? Where was God when this happened? So I'm reading this, and of course my first thought is, oh no. Oh no. My second thought is this. Whose dumb idea was it to answer questions after service? Tuesday they're fired, man. I have to fire myself, is my idea. So I'm reading this, and then kind of around the outside, there was just some, just you could feel the heartache in what she'd written on the outside of that. And what I did there is I just first prayed for her. I said, I don't know who you are or where you're at, but I just want to pray for you. And I did that. That's the right thing to do. But also I did that because I was praying to God in my mind, help me answer this question. You know, this is not an easy question. So I kind of answered the question as best as I could. But that's not the best scenario to deal with something like that. You know, I'd want to be able to hug that girl. I'd want to be able to cry with that girl. It's too sterile for me to stand up here and lecture somebody on theology when their heart is broken. And so after that service, I came down, and Saturday night service is our smallest service. I had four ladies come up to me and say that same thing happened to me. Over the course of the next week or so, I had emails and letters from ladies saying, that same thing happened to me. Over and over and over, there was this drumbeat of, that happened to me. It still hurts me. I don't know how to deal with this. And so a conversation started. What are we going to do? We got some hurting ladies in our congregation. There's some hurting ladies. How are we going to help them? And so out of that birthed this, let's take a day and just say, we're open for ladies. Because I don't know if all girls or ladies are going to be comfortable sharing that with Mark or me or Glenn or JP or Victor. I don't know if that's going to be that comfortable. I think it's more comfortable to deal with a gal on those kind of issues. So we said, all right, let's take a day. And not just for abuse and stuff like that, but anything that has to do with ladies where ladies are saying, I'd rather talk to a lady on this. So a group of eight gals got together, and they're the core group of ladies, and they're saying, we will staff the office on Mondays for needs of ladies. On top of that, each one of those eight ladies, they have like a group of mentor ladies underneath them. So if there's a young gal who's saying, hey, I'm 20 years old, my mom was never there for me, I don't have the basic skills on what it means to be a mom. I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to sew. I don't know how to organize. I was never mothered. Can you help me? We then are going to say, okay, no problem. We have this group of godly ladies that are saying, hook them up with me. I will walk with them. Not a program, but a person. I'll walk you with you through this. And it's really based on Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 that says that's what we're to do. The godly ladies are to take the younger ladies under their arms and say, hey, walk with me. Let me show you how to do this. And we're calling it one-to-one for one. It's one godly lady with one kind of newer gal or gal that just needs that kind of mentoring for 1 year. So it's one-to-one for one. So I'm absolutely excited about this day. I think it's going to be impacting on the ladies of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And if people that aren't Edgewater want to use it, they can as well. So that's the first thing I want to let you know. Starts the first Monday in June. So that first Monday, Mondays are Ladies' Day. Looking forward to that. Number two, about 3 months ago, there was a change in how leadership at Edgewater works out. Up to that point, within 3 months or so of Edgewater forming, we had this group called the G8. Four pastors, paid pastors, four non-paid elders. And we would come together and discuss vision, direction, all that kind of stuff for the church. That ran for about 3 years. About 3 months ago, I asked that group, I said, it's not working the way I think it's supposed to work. And all of us agreed on that. All at that point, there were seven. One of the pastors went up to Portland a number of years ago. So there were seven of us. All seven agreed. It's not working like it should work. There was no one that would argue with that. So I said, I need a way to start over again. And so I asked everyone to resign, myself included, and then reformed a group of three men, myself, John Fralick, and Dick Bowden. And so the three of us now are the visional side of Edgewater. Now, that may sound like a power play. It's not. If you want to talk to Glenn or Mark, who were the other two pastors, it was myself, Glenn, and Mark as pastors on that group once Bucky went to Portland. If you want to talk to them, go talk to them. They will say, I am glad to be freed from that responsibility. It was not a blessing. It was not linen. It was hard and difficult. It wasn't working. So talk with either of them. They're wide open. I'm sure that they'll share whatever they're going to share. This new group, I believe that we're going to get off on the right foot. What happened with the other group was this. We got very practical. So everything became very practical. We didn't become very spiritual, and I take all the blame for that. It's my bad. And I felt like I could not right the ship. There are better, more talented leaders than me that could have righted the ship. There's nothing wrong with those men. It was all me. But I felt like where I'm at right now, four kids, the responsibility I have, I don't have the energy or effort to try to right this ship. And so to me, I need to just start over. So we started over. We have these three men. And step one was this, to start out on the right foot. We are right now going through the Bible, looking up every verse that says elder on it. We are writing out those verses, and we are going to decide for Edgewater, number one, what an elder is, and number two, what an elder does. We never defined that before for elders. So we'd always have this question, like, what are we doing? What are we to be? And so I'd say, hey, I want us as a group to do this thing. And then some of the guys would say, well, I don't really like doing that thing. And so I'd say, okay, let's not do it. Because I never defined this is what an elder is. But now I can say to elders, this is what an elder is, and this is what an elder does. And if somebody says, I don't like doing that, then I'll say, fine. But if you want to be an elder at Edgewater, this is what you got to do. So the three of us are putting that together. We're working very hard on it. There's an incredible amount of verses on elders in the Bible. What we're going to do then, we're going to write a document and post it on the internet that says, this is what an elder does. And for each item of what an elder does and what an elder is, there'll be a verse. So you can look it up. It's going to be very biblical. And so all of us can then say, all right, here are the elders. This is what they are to be, and this is what they are to do. So I'm very excited about that. The next step, once we have that, is to raise up the next generation of elders. Because I don't think three is enough, not for this size of a church. So then we're going to then, each of us, we're going to mentor an elder individual, a new elder, to raise up the next crop of elders so we can get to the right number again. So that's what's happened with leadership. If you have questions on that, talk to me, talk to Glenn, talk to Mark, Dick Bowden, John Freilich, any one of those guys. And we'll give you, hopefully, clarification. Nobody was fired. Pastors are still on staff. It was just that responsibility was taken. They gave it up. I didn't take it from them. I asked them, will you give it up? And they gladly gave it up. So I hope that clarifies leadership. Number three. Here's the big one. I get this question a lot right now. Are we building on our G Street property? We, as a church, back in September, bought some property on G Street. It's out right before G Street turns into Upper River Road, 7.02 acres on the right-hand side. So the question has come over and over. I don't know how you guys find this stuff out, but you do before even I do. Are we building on there? Here's the answer. We are planning on it. So we have submitted to the city a pre-application, which has kind of a footprint of what we want to do on that property. And that was submitted, I think, 2 weeks ago. There's going to be a hearing on the 28th. So, yes, our plan is to build on that property. All right? So the reason why we're doing that right now, there's two issues. First issue is this, our current office. We outgrew our current office 3.5 years ago. If you're saying, well, the church started 3.5 years ago. Right. We outgrew it day one. There are three little offices, and that's it. Oh, and there's a closet where we store Natalie. So we store her in the closet. But it is absolutely crowded. There are 11 full-time staff. There are that many part-time staff. And we've got a whole bunch of volunteers. So you go into that little thing, and it just, at times, it feels chaotic. There's someone almost always working at a side table on a laptop. There's almost always somebody working in a little kitchen with papers kind of strewn all over the place, trying to get some work done, constantly being interrupted. There's almost always this lady now that's asleep on another couch, so you can't use the other couch anymore. So it's just crowded. To have a meeting is near impossible there. There's just always stuff happening. So we need a bigger office. We just need it. We have completely outgrown that thing. We need something bigger. Number two is this. Our high school, it's exploding. It's doing very well. We've got 100 or so kids that come out for high school group. And we don't have anywhere to put them. So they just kind of, they're wandering right now. We tried the warehouse over here. There was some issues with what we'd have to do to that building to allow 100 kids to be in there. And to me, financially, it just wasn't worth it. We're going to sink how much money into that building? I don't want to sink that much money into something that's not ours. And so we terminated the lease with the warehouse over here on Rogue River Highway. It just wasn't going to work. So we need a place for our high school. So here's the plan. The plan is this. It's a two-phase thing. Phase one, build an office facility where we can move our offices over and a 150-seat kind of auditorium. And that 150-seat auditorium will be for our high school group to meet there. So that's the plan. Very simple. We will continue to meet at Fruitdale Elementary School and RCC because I think we're well taken care of. I have no complaints. I don't think that we need a giant building right now. We do need some places to do some things, and we'll talk about that later. So what we're building, phase one, is not for us. The sanctuary will not be moved over there. It's just offices with a small sanctuary for our middle school. Maybe our middle school use it sometimes, but more for our high school. So that's what we're building. Now, let me try to answer questions that I know will come up. Number one is this. Why are you putting the high schoolers before us? Don't you love us? Come on. Here's the reason. Number one, we can afford to do this. We cannot afford to build a giant kids wing with a sanctuary for us. I don't see that in the financial picture. So unless you've got like $2 million, you can change the financial picture right now. And I'm willing to be redirected by God in that way. So I'm open. So that's number one. We can afford this. We can afford to build a small sanctuary with some offices and do that thing. Number two is this. I read a book that has impacted me when it comes to kids and it comes to ministering to them. It's called Soul Searching. It's by Chris Denton. And Soul Searching, it's a book that has tons of facts. It surveys, figures. They interviewed thousands of kids. It's phenomenally packed. If you're an accountant or you suffer from insomnia, you'll love this book. Right? It is packed. What they come up with after all these kids and all this stuff, what they say is this. If you want your kids to stick with the faith, they kind of start saying these are the things that are going to help them. There are number two things that keep kids in the faith. Number one, the parents. I mean, hands down, what they found. Interviewing thousands and thousands, looking at all this information about kids. Number one is parents. If you have parents that live out this Christ life correctly and are not hypocrites about it, what you find is your kids follow you. They'll follow that. So number one is parents. Number two, though, very close to that, youth pastors. They found that kids that had a good youth pastor, something connects there and helps that faith transfer to them. And so I'm glad we've got great families here. There's a bunch of incredible families at Edgewater that are raising kids in righteousness, that are pouring into them, that understand their responsibility as dads and moms and saying, I want my kids to get it. I want them to grow up in the faith. And I'm so glad for that. But what do you say to the 14-year-old girl that doesn't have that? The 17-year-old boy that's absolutely disadvantaged. Should we just say, well, sorry about that. Too bad, I guess. I say, no way. I say, we are going to fight for and we are going to war for this next generation because they are facing unprecedented pressure. I thought it was tough in high school for me. It has gone 10 times that with the internet, with technology, with what is available to kids now. It is phenomenally hard. So I'm saying we are going to battle for this next generation. We're not going to let them grow up to be men and women that are populating our prisons. We're not going to do that. And so we're saying, high schoolers, put them up. So we want a place where they can be and feel safe and come. And kids that are disadvantaged, come, hang out with us. We'll have the youth pastors there. Yeah, when they're out of school, so they can come and just hang out. So that's my reasoning. That's question number one. Why put high school before us? There you have it. Number two, how's it going to look? I've had this question. So what are you exactly going to build? You know, number one, know this. I'm not designing it. It's not me with my colored pencils. Arcade right here. Yeah. Xbox over here. Race car track right there. No, it's not me. I'm not designing it. We've got professionals that are doing that. So hopefully that will ease some of your minds. But how are we going to build it? To me, there are two major philosophies on church and church buildings. Number one, I call it the Disneyland church. The Disneyland church is this. It's a facility that you walk into the doors, and it has facial recognition software, and it immediately knows who you are, and it saves your seat. You're saying, I don't have a seat. Yes, you do. It's the one you sit in every week. That's your seat. So it saves your seat. And if you're a big tither, here's the bonus. You're a big tither, and there's someone squatting on your seat, it has an eject option. Just boom, you're gone. My seat. You sit down at that seat, out of the armrest comes your favorite blended coffee drink, and you sit back and enjoy the show. Right? And I'm not exaggerating. There are churches that it is all about your comfort. Check out the show. So that's the Disneyland church. On the other hand, though, you have the diehard church. The diehard church says this: we are taking all of our funds and all of our finances, and we're working on social work. We're helping orphans in Africa. We are going to feed the kids. It's all social work. We will spend nothing on us. And so you walk into that church, and there are no pews. It's BYOC. Bring your own lawn chair. You want to sit? You better bring your own chair. They don't have bathrooms, just a couple outhouses outside. You know? Umbrella in the rain. Too bad. So there are the two sides of the thought on what to do when you build a church. Now understand how important it is about how a church looks. Because this is what a church does. A church building preaches the priorities of a congregation 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to unbelievers. They walk by, they look at that church, and they immediately make a judgment about the priorities of that congregation, depending on how that church looks, right? We all do it. Even believers do it as well. So I understand how important it is. And so I have come up with what I believe is to be our model for our building. And it's a term I coined, and it's this: we're going to build it godly ghetto. That's my desire, man, godly ghetto. Now, what I'm finding is the city and planners aren't down with godly ghetto. And so I'm like, what's wrong with cardboard siding? What's wrong with a couple of blue tarps? They're like, we don't like those. We want those in Grants Pass. I'm like, drive around Grants Pass. They're everywhere already. We're just fitting the culture. Come on. So there's been this move back to maybe we can't go exactly ghetto, but we're not going to be frivolous. And I will fight for the ghetto. I pledge you that. I will fight for it. So there's been a move back from it, but this is what I know. I want the right message to be expressed by this place. I don't want to build something that's junk that's going to fall apart. I don't want to build Disneyland, but I want to build something that is going to be usable for us and is going to last and be something that doesn't take a lot of upkeep and care and all that kind of stuff that's just going to drain our resources. So I'm not going to be frivolous. I'm going to try to, as much as, you know, and the designers, I've told them that. I said, I want it to be something that is as maintenance-free as we can be. So we get it done, and we don't have the congregation serving the building. The building serves the congregation. We're not always having to upkeep it and do all this work to keep it something. It's there just to serve us. So how's it going to serve us? I've got some ideas. I would really love to do, I guess what I'd call them Saturday seminars, where we take a Saturday, maybe every month or every other month, and for 4 hours or something, a couple of breaks in there, 4 hours or something, we go over some kind of topic, parenting. We just go into parenting. Marriage. We just absolutely talk about every text in the Bible that deals with marriage. I'd love to do a study on how to be a godly man. I'd love to do that. Just maybe take it a week or 2 weeks and just go over with a group of guys. Hey, this is what it means to be godly. This is what it means to be a dad. This is what it means to be that kind of worker. So I'd love to do that. Jason Patton said he would love to go over what it means to be how to be a godly woman. So we'll trust him with that one. So, you know, just utilize it for that. Finances, you know, have just Saturday seminars, just really delving into that. How to study the Bible and just have a calendar where you can sign up for something. Hey, out in December, I want to do that. Or in January, hey, you're doing that. I'm going to sign up for that. Just really getting into some things that I think are important for the Christian walk. So Saturday seminars. I want to do this thing. I'm just calling it Friday Night Free, where you get three or four bands together, worship bands together, and they all have three or four songs, and they'll play the three or four songs. And then during the break, when one band's off and another band is coming up, there's an opportunity to take communion or an opportunity to pray corporately or an opportunity for a devotional word. So it's a real holistic approach to worship and praise and the Christian fundamentals. So I'd love to do something like that. I'd like to take a day out of the week for the homeschool moms. Just say, all right, homeschool moms, we give you this facility on Thursdays. Use it. Use it all day. So there's a bunch of homeschool moms here. You get all your kids together. They can all come here, and it can be or Friday. You can have Science Friday. So you come there, and you just find out if your kids can actually burn Mark Skudstadt's motorcycle. It's possible. So it's just something, you know, I want it to be utilized 24/7. That's my goal. And we're already talking as pastors about ideas we have, how to use this thing. We don't want to sit. We want to absolutely be used. And so that's our plan. Just use this facility. So that being said, we have a need. These things cost money. There's a bunch of first-time costs with this thing, with the city, with getting utilities in, with all that kind of stuff costs a lot of money up front. And we're not being frivolous, but our pre-application estimate, and that can change, was $622,000. So that's a lot of money. We have about a third of that right now. So we need about $400,000 to do this thing. And so if you're saying, I agree with that philosophy, I agree with what you're trying to do, then agree more in word, because it takes money to build these things. So we need money. We need money to build this thing and to use it for the glory of God. What's the completion date? The completion date is estimated, if everything goes perfect, January 2010. Here's my hope. Here's my prayer. My prayer would be we finish before New Year's Eve 2009. So whatever that is, 8 months from now, 9 months from now, we finish before that. We're able to have something on New Year's Eve there, like just a giant bonfire, like a full-on pagan bonfire, massive. Attract the pagans. And then at the strike of midnight, we do a baptismal. I don't know if there's a better day besides Easter to get baptized, where you're saying, I've got a new year in front of me. I am starting it, you know, perfectly. Step one, I'm being baptized. I'm going to start this new year pledging to follow Christ. Man, to me, it'd be awesome. So we get baptized and we get pneumonia together. It'd be awesome. So that's my dream you can pray about. We also need volunteers. If you're saying, I can do this. I've got these kind of skills. Sean Logan will be up here. We're collecting names. We're just trying to get, we're going to need a lot of volunteers to try to make this thing happen. So if that's something that you can do as well, we'll take volunteer labor as well. So if you have a skill, we'll utilize it. Finally, fourthly, and this one's real quick because I need to take an entire Sunday at some point and talk about this. Edgewater has a vision of what we're to be as a church. And it came to me about, 3 years ago. I was studying through Ephesians chapter 4. And I remember I penciled out on a piece of paper just this simple phrase. I said this: Edgewater Christian Fellowship, our vision is this, to equip and enable individuals for ministry. So overarching, it goes back to the first message I ever gave here. It was called Finding Your Lane. And to me, that was it. Where is your ministry to be? And as a church, we need to be those that are equipping and enabling people to find their lane, find their ministry. So that was our vision. Now, since that's our vision, I have to evaluate how well as a church we've done in fulfilling our vision. And I think as a church, as myself, we have done a very poor job in both of those areas, enabling or equipping you guys for ministry. We haven't done a good job in that. On the other hand, you guys have done a phenomenal job just jumping in and doing ministry. We've dropped the ball. We haven't exactly equipped you or enabled you or told you how to get involved in ministry, but you've just said, forget it. I'm going to do this. God's laid this on my heart, and I'm going to do it, and I'm so proud of you for that, because there's tons of great ministry happening just because you guys are doing it. You're like, well, you know, if you're not going to get on board with me, if you can't figure it out, then we're just going to do it. And praise God, I'm so proud to be a part of you guys that are just doing it. That does not mean we can use that as an excuse not to start figuring it out. So this next year, one of my pushes is to start equipping and enabling you for ministry, to really give you some clear details on how to get involved at Edgewater, what's available at Edgewater, what things are there for you, you know, all those things. If you want to serve or if you want to do this or missions and all that stuff, just clear details on how to be in ministry so we can enable you in that. So that's my pledge in this next year, is I'm going to really put forth a lot of effort on that one place. So that's where we're at. That's our church chat. And I'll tell you, whenever I start making decisions and saying, hey, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're headed, there's always part of me that kind of is a little fearful, like, did I blow it? Should we really do that? Oh, I don't know about that. Did I hear from God correctly? And so what I do is I always go back to these two verses. These are life verses for the believers in here. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's what I always come back to. Okay, Lord, ultimately what I want is I want more of you. I want Edgewater to get more of you. I want this facility to be used to get more of you. I want this gal's day to be used so that they can see you more clearly. Ultimately, that's what I want, Lord. So I'm going to submit all these things to you and then ask that you would direct our paths. And so here's what I want to do. I want you to stand up, grab the hand of the person to the right and left of you, try to link up across the aisles. And as a church, what we're going to do is we're going to acknowledge the Lord in all these things and pray that he then directs us as a church fellowship the path that we're to be on. Father, I thank you for the promise of Proverbs, that if we'll humbly submit our plans to you, not leaning on our own understanding, but truly desiring for your heart, that you shall direct our paths. And so, Lord, for the Monday Gals Day, we just submit that plan to you right now. We pray that this group, this day, would be used in the building, in the healing, would be used in the edification of a bunch of ladies, Lord. I pray for those that are even in this service that have experienced things that have wounded them. We pray that they would be healed. We pray that you would use this day in that, Lord. I pray for Jody and just ask for great wisdom to be given to her as she oversees that. Bless her. Lord, for leadership here, I thank you for those godly men that I got to travel with for 3 years. Now I pray as things have changed, I ask, Lord, that we would get off on the right foot, that we'd really be biblical, that we know exactly what we are and what we're to do. So give us that wisdom, Father, I pray. I pray, Lord, for the building. I thank you for the property that you've blessed us with. I thank you for the ideas that are coming out right now, how to utilize this building. I pray, Lord, right now that in every aspect of that, the way it looks, the location on the property, the size of offices, the size of the sanctuary, all those details, Lord, we just submit them and lay them at your feet and pray for your direction and your guidance. We pray that that building would be a place where when people come there, they would say of a truth, God is in this place. May that be the message sent from that place. For the vision of Edgewater, Lord, the equipping and enabling of individuals for the ministry, I pray that we would get better at that. I pray that I would get better at that, that there would be good equipping and training, that there would be clear pathways given about how to get into ministry at Edgewater or through other ministries that are involved with Edgewater. Give us clarity on that. We put these things, Lord, at your feet. We're not leaning on our understanding. We've prayed about this and sought your face now for months. And so we just continue to ask, Lord, for your direction. I pray for those in this congregation that have made decisions recently or needing to make decisions, maybe financial or work or relational. I pray right now that they would be submitting those plans to you and that you would direct them, turning their hearts, a word fitly spoken from a brother or a sister, a whisper from the wind of your spirit in their ear, Lord. Give direction as we submit ourselves to you, not wanting our own thing, but wanting your kingdom to be built. So, Lord, we humbly submit to you, putting all these things in your hands, trusting those hands that love us so much to now guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.